Join me in reading of the scripture. I'll follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'd like to pray for our time together, and then also pray for Ryan and Amy. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy, inerrant, infallible word this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come once more to dive into the scriptures, your holy word, specifically this incredible passage, the prologue of John's gospel, which begins all the way back at the beginning, actually before the beginning, before creation, you were there. You have always been there, and you are eternal. And grasping that for us, Lord, is quite difficult. We're finite creatures. Lord, we don't understand eternity. But we pray that by your grace, you'd open our understanding a bit more today to grasp it, and that we would see it in an awesome way through the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Lord, I pray that as we stare for a few moments once again at the incarnation, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, very God of very God, taking upon himself a human body, human flesh, yet without sin, in order to save us and to ransom us, to give us the life of God, is something that should just blow us away, Lord, in amazement and wonder and worship. And it also, Lord, is a comfort for us to know that he walked this earth, that he experienced pain and loss and difficulties and rejection and trials and ultimately the taking of his life. Father, I pray that through his great mercy and grace today, that we would receive comfort, and we lift up specifically Ryan and Amy Gamble, that they would receive comfort from on high today in a unique way. Lord, if we have opportunity today, may we love them and pray for them well. And now, God, for each of us who I'm sure many hearts are heavy here today as well, going through pain and trial, God, that you would show yourself mighty and strong, the Savior that you are, the life and the light that we need in this dark world. We pray your blessing upon our time. Lord, use me. You know how weak I am. Use me, Lord, in some way to serve your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, and please keep your Bibles open there to John chapter 1. A few years ago, I was probably 19 years old or so, I was riding in a car after visiting an old coach, our old football coach, with a friend named Todd, and we were coming, our coach lived in Ramona, and we were coming back after visiting him down Wildcat Canyon Road. Anybody been down Wildcat Canyon Road? And it was kind of late at night, and it was way out in the middle of nowhere, and Todd decided that it would be really fun to just turn his headlights off while he was driving. And he had an old, like, 1980 Datsun, you know, that had like no lights in it and such. And he just thought how fun it'd be to drive down Wildcat Canyon Road in the dark without headlights or no interior lights either. And it was a scary moment, and I'm glad it was only a moment. He flickered them off, and it was freaky. It was so scary because we didn't know. Instantly, you don't know where you are. You can't see anything. You don't know where you're going. You don't know if there's a windy bend coming up. But just a few seconds was enough to instill great fear in me and him, where he turned them right back on. And he, I guess, enjoyed the fear because he kept doing it a few more times. And I said, enough! Stop! Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did the eternal God, in his great wisdom and grace, choose and decide to take upon himself humanity? Today we're going to find out. We are in darkness. And the darkness is deep, much deeper than I experienced on that night down Wildcat Canyon Road just for a few seconds. It's scary. But how many in this world are living biologically in this life, but yet still don't see, are blinded, are attempting, if you will, to drive through the corners and the turns of life, having no light? These two verses that we have before us today are powerful and life-changing if we can grasp the depth of what God is revealing to us about His Son. Our main idea this morning is this, that as the eternal Word, the Logos, as Zach taught us just a few weeks ago, this divine communication, the fact that God Himself speaks, and He speaks through His Son, the Word of God, and the Creator of everything. Jesus reveals the life and the light of God to this dark world. As Zach reminded us and taught us a few weeks ago, John's primary concern with his gospel is that we would believe in Jesus, that we would know Jesus, that we would have, in believing, then eternal life. And having eternal life, that we would also come to the assurance that this eternal life is ours, and the joy that is ours in having this eternal life in Christ. Three things to share with you this morning from these two verses, and we could talk for hours about it, but three things in particular I want to point out to you. Number one is that Jesus is the source and sustainer of all life. Secondly, that the life of Jesus is light for us. And third, the light of Jesus that shines into darkness cannot be defeated. So point number one, reviewing verse 4 again, Jesus is the source and sustainer of all life. Verse 4 tells us, in Him, in Jesus, in the Word, was life. And when we see that and we think about life, we need to think of it biblically in two senses. One is physical life. And we see that in verse 3, where we were told that all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Understanding God's creation as the Creator, He is the creator of biological life. He's the source and the fountain of biological life, but not just biological life. He's the source and fountain of all of life. We, as those who have bodies, also have souls. We are spiritual in nature. And this life that is spoken of here in verse 4 is more than just biological life, but speaks of the very principle of life. The ancient Greek word translated here, life, is the word zoe, as opposed to another word that could have been used, which is bios, where we get our word biology. But the word zoe is different. It literally means the life principle. much deeper than mere biological life. Certainly, biological life was in Christ. Certainly, when he came and was conceived by the by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, and she gave birth to this little baby that we celebrate during this season, he had biological life in himself. But what this is speaking of is so much more. It speaks of the fact that this baby, this man who walked this earth named Jesus Christ was the full essence of the very Godhood. And this is important for us to understand, because if you were there 2,000 years ago and you looked at this little baby in the manger, he would look like any other little baby. If you watched him grow and physically you saw him, there was nothing that was standing out physically that we would run to him for. We're told in the scriptures that he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He wasn't 15 feet tall and walked with a halo. He was an ordinary looking man. And so when we behold him, to understand it just as biological and not to see it as Zoe, as this life source, is to miss who he is. That power which creates life and maintains all else in existence was the Logos, was the Word. This is massive. This is huge. This is an incredibly massive statement that John makes here when he writes, "In him was life." What he is saying is, he is life. He is the fundamental reality of all that exists. It's in him we live and move and have our being. It's in him that we have our very existence. It's in him that everything exists, and it does so because they have life from him. In him was life. And this life is inherent. It's not something that is derived. That's us. That's us as creatures. Our life is given to us from another. Our life is derived, but the life of the Word, the life of Jesus, was not given. It wasn't gifted. It wasn't derived, but it was original and independent. He is the self-existing one. And incredibly important for us to see that when we look at him, because we might miss it if we just look at his humanity. As the eternally pre-existing Word of God, he has this life in himself as the second person of the triune Godhead. Jesus himself told us this in John 5:26, where he said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And not only is he the means by which everything came into existence, in having this life in himself, but Hebrews 1 also says, by his power, he upholds all things. So he has this inherent life, and this is the life that he gives to all who believe. He not only gave life, but he sustains life. He not only created, but he sustains the creation, because in him was life. And as we consider the God-man, this should blow us away. This should cause our jaws to drop regularly. When you walk in your home and if you have a little nativity scene, or you drive by someone's house and you see this nativity scene, don't get caught up in the warm fuzzies of it alone. Be amazed. Wonder. Consider that here the Son of God, God himself, God the Son, came to this earth, humbled himself, the one in whom was life. Why? Why would he come? Why was it not enough for Abraham to have faith? Why was it not enough for Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness? Why was it not enough for David to kill Goliath and reign as a king? Why was it not enough for the prophets to proclaim the Word of God, or for you and me to do these works of righteousness. Because all of those things are not. And this is why he came. He's the source and sustainer of life. But point number two, the life of Jesus is light for us. Not only is he life inherent in himself, but now it says he is light for us. It says, and the life was the light of men. You see, as God, Jesus shines light to us. And what does light speak of? It speaks of being able to see. It speaks of being able to have direction, clarity, knowledge, understanding. And the life was the light of men. This is one of the dominant themes of the Gospel of John, this metaphor of light. It's used 15 different times throughout his Gospel. The life, John is saying, was the light. He had this life inherent in himself. The life principle, very life himself, is in him. And now this life, he says, is light for us. Again, John's primary concern with his whole gospel is that we would believe, that we would look to Jesus Christ, believe his words, trust his work, and have eternal life. And in having that eternal life, that we would have assurance and joy in him. John 17, verse 3, Jesus told us this, where he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When we think of eternal life, sometimes we think of a length of life, which is impossible to think of when you think of eternity. Eternal life biblically speaks much more of a quality of life. It's the life of God. It's knowing God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. And so what does John mean when he declares that Jesus Christ is the light of men? By this title, Jesus is revealed as the one who knows God the Father and then who makes him known. And light is this incredible universal image for the illumination of knowledge and understanding of the mind. Before Christ came into the world was in darkness. The world did not know God, and Christ came and his light shone before men. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, in the coming of Jesus Christ, men had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in seeing his face. And the context for the significance of this image of light lies in the fact that God is pictured as light throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Regularly, as you read your Bible, you're going to see this. Like David writes in one Psalm in 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. In Psalm 36:9, it says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. What a great image, what a great illustration, what a great metaphor this seems to be. How appropriate a term for the one who makes the Father known to us. How else would we know God? E.M. Blakelock, who was a former professor of classics at Auckland University in New Zealand, made these comments about this. He said, God is light. The image is satisfyingly complete. Light penetrates the unimaginable depths of space, far beyond the limits of human vision. In all the vastness of the great globe of vanished millennia into which the telescope can probe, the gleaming galaxies float or tell in light how they once floated when the effulgence which we see today began its endless journey. Without light, he says, there's no vision. No view of reality, no confident journeying, no growth save of chill and evil things, no health, no life. The hand shrinks from the cold and slimy life which survives sluggishly in dark caves. When some plant of the open day strikes root in such places, it becomes a pale and flaccid thing, distorted beyond recognition as it reaches for a gleam through some chink or crevice in the rock. But light, like God, exists by itself, apart from that which it illuminates. Blake Locke is right. The image is rich, and it's totally appropriate to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is light, and so also is Jesus Christ the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the one who fills all in all, and in him we see and know the Father. While you might distinguish life and light in this text, you can't do it. You can't separate them. What John is saying is the life is the same as the light of men. It's the same phrase. The life was the light, just as the Word was God. It's the same Greek construction here in these verses. And John is connecting life and light. He's saying the one who was the life became the light of men. That's why he came. That's why he was incarnate, right? That's why he came into this world, to shine light into the darkness, to reveal God. And therefore, in understanding this life and this light, without this revealing of who God is through God the Son, Jesus Christ, we are dead and in darkness. We're lost. And it's not insignificant that man has an inborn fear towards both death and darkness. Why did Jesus come? Because we need light. We need it desperately. Jesus is the source and sustainer of all life. The life of Jesus is light for us. And point number three, the light of Jesus that shines into darkness cannot be defeated. Cannot be defeated. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or you may have a version that says, did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And it can be translated either way. The Greek verb here is not easy to translate. It actually has the idea of laying hold on something so as to make it one's own. And this can lead to meanings like to lay hold of with the mind, or thus to comprehend, to grasp, to understand. And so in one sense, it could be saying to us that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness doesn't get it. The darkness can't understand it. Why? Because we live in a world that is shrouded in spiritual darkness and inhabited by men who are spiritually blind, that don't get it, that don't see. God's Word teaches us this in many places. Proverbs 2:13 tells us that we live in a world of people who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Paul points out to the Christians of Ephesus in Ephesians 4:17 and 18, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, as those who don't know God do, in the futility of their minds. And he describes what that looks like to not know God. He says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Why did Jesus come? It has to do with the exceeding sinfulness of sin. J.C. Ryle says, would we know for one thing the exceeding sinfulness of sin? Let us often read these first five verses of John's gospel. Let us mark what kind of being the Redeemer of mankind must needs be in order to provide eternal redemption for sinners. If no one less than the eternal God, the Creator and Preserver of all things, could take away the sin of the world, sin must be a far more abominable thing in the sight of God than most men suppose. That's the truth. A lot of times, we don't think through this as deeply as we should or could. The fact that the Scriptures teach us that man is in the dark. We live in a dark world. We live on planet Death. There's pain and suffering and evil, and it's all around us. But not only is it out there, the darkness is also in man. He's in the dark regarding knowledge of God, in the dark regarding knowledge of himself. Man's whole process of thinking is in the dark. And Jesus told us that when it comes to this darkness, it comes not from what we put in ourselves, but what comes out of the heart. And apart from Christ, the mind is in the dark. The thoughts are in the dark. The desires of the heart are in the dark. What we want is in the dark. Our loves are in the dark. Paul said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." Sometimes the very beginning, the very premise by which we begin to try to understand who God is completely off base when we begin with this understanding that man is basically good. The Scriptures teach us clearly we are not basically good. We are sinners not only by action, but by nature, apart from Christ. And this is why we need the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. In one of the most beautiful summaries of the gospel in Scripture, you're all, I'm sure, familiar with John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." This love that God has, this love that we see in Him, the light that reveals who He is and teaches us this love. He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But we stop there. The passage goes on and says in verse 17, "For because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." You see, the Bible doesn't present a positive nor even a neutral stance of sinners apart from the saving work of God in Christ. We are condemned already, the Scripture says. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment that is resting upon mankind apart from salvation in Christ. This is the judgment. It says the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Again, guys, you don't have to look too far to understand that we live on planet Death. That ours is a dark land. Why did Jesus come? The Word had to be made flesh to rescue us from such deep darkness. How deep is the darkness? How he was despised even when Jesus walked among us on earth. And only the light of God himself could shine so brightly to conquer the sinful, stubborn hearts of rebels in the darkness. But not only does the world not receive him and his teaching, they despise it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to listen to it, doesn't understand why we would even be interested in gathering on a Sunday morning to sing songs of praise to our God, to hear the Word of God preached. It's foolishness, it's craziness, it's silly. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Should this leave us in despair? Well, if we stop there, perhaps it would. But there's good news. See, the scripture says the light shines in the darkness. And considering the other way to interpret this Greek verb, and the darkness has not overcome it. Has not overcome it. It's another way to translate this phrase that might be in your version is did not comprehend it. It's the truth that tells us the light cannot lose. The light will not be defeated. The darkness will never overcome it. It will never defeat it, even when it seems like it's happening in front of us. See, in the first creation, darkness was upon the face of the deep until God spoke and God called light into being. Let there be light. And so in the same way, the new creation involves this, the banishing of spiritual darkness by the light which shines in the Word, and it cannot be defeated. When God speaks, let there be light, there will be light. And when God speaks into creation, let there be light, the light came. When God speaks to a dark human heart and says, let there be light, the light turns on. And since the promise of God to bring a redeemer thousands of years ago, ever since then, Satan has done whatever he could to try to put that light out, to distinguish that light, but the light has now come in Christ. But the darkness, all of the spiritual, demonic darkness, all the forces of hell and all of their accommodating human evil cannot successfully shut out the light. The light still shines. It still shines. This was the promise given to us 700 years before Christ was born by Isaiah in chapter 9 of the prophet Isaiah, where he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Why? Verse 6, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus alone brings the light of salvation to this dark, sin-cursed world. And listen, when you read these verses, you might have noticed in verse 4 where it says, in him was life, past tense, and the life was the light of men, past tense. Verse 5, the light shines, present tense. Shines. It hasn't stopped shining. Jesus came into the world, and then he left this world, but the light has not stopped shining. It is continually bombarding every corner of our heart of darkness through the work of his Holy Spirit in nature, in conscience, and through the Holy Scriptures. The right measure of darkness, of sin's sinfulness, when we begin to try to understand how dark the darkness is, the right way to measure that is by understanding the grandeur of him who came into the world to extinguish the darkness, to shine the light. And if Christ is so great, then sin must indeed be sinful. And if we are to understand the strength of a true Christian's foundation for hope, we should run back to these first five verses of John's gospel often. Let us mark that the Savior in whom the believer is called to trust is nothing less than the eternal God, the one able to save to the uttermost all who come to the Father through him. The one who was with God, the one who was God, is also Emmanuel, God with us. And oh, brothers and sisters, we should thank God that our Savior is one who is mighty to save. He can reach to the deepest of depths. He can plunge his light into the darkest of dark. He is a strong foundation stone, able to bear the weight of a world's sin. You ever thought through that? How could one man carry upon himself the burden, the weight of sin of untold millions and billions throughout millennia? It's because he was not just any man. He was very God, a very God. And Peter tells us that we that believe on him will never be put to shame. Does that thought thrill you? Does it bring you to your knees in praise and adoration? Does it fill you with a sense of glory and worship and adoration that you cannot contain? How could we remain lethargic, lifeless? Could it be that we've not sufficiently beheld his glory, his beauty, his majesty? Have we truly and deeply grasped the depth of the darkness and sin from which our Lord has rescued us? That'll humble us and help us to see him. A low view of sin always leads to a low view of salvation and to a superficial Christian life. So, church, measure the height of his glory and measure the depth of our iniquity and darkness. And as we grasp this, we begin to see the wonder of his grace. If we're Christians this morning, if you're here and you love Jesus Christ, it's not because of anything good you have done. It's only because the light has shone into your darkness. And so as you continue this race of the Christian life, run to the light. Have you sinned? Have you fallen? Run to the light. Are you downcast? Are you in despair, brokenhearted, anxious, or troubled? Run to the light. And here's the thing. Sometimes when we do that, it's difficult. It's a difficult thing for our souls. Because since Genesis 3, when the Lord came calling for Adam in the garden, "Where are you?" And ever since then, every time the Lord of light comes, it means exposure. And we feel shame and judgment, and we're tempted to reach for the fig leaf and hide and cover. During this Advent season, may we resist that temptation. May we not blame others for our sins. May we not try to cover up our sins. May we turn to the light, not from the light. As the flesh dies, brothers and sisters, it hurts. It's not easy, but it's beautiful and it's freeing. So may the Lord Jesus shine into the darkness today, bring his life, even if it feels like death. May we take the offensive, may we be of good cheer. May we raid the darkness, no matter how bleak it is, knowing it cannot overcome the light. How do we do this? We do this, according to Hebrews 12, considering Jesus. Considering him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes looking to him. Every time you're tempted to look inward at yourself, get your eyes off of yourself and look to Christ. Keep them on the cross. Don't look inward and be a navel gazer that's going to constantly keep self-condemning. Get your confess your sin to the Lord and look to the Lord and see him on the cross and see him suffering and dying for our sins and see him in the grave and see him rising on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death and Satan and hell for all who believe forever. This is who you are. This is how you walk. And as we do this, consider this amazing thought. In John 8:12, Jesus told the people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm the light of the world." But just a little bit later, he gathers 12 ordinary men, 12 uneducated men together, and he says to those men, "You are the light of the world." An amazing thought. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's an incredible thought. Jesus comes into this world. He is the light of the world. He shines his light into the darkness, and then he ascends to heaven after he had died and rose from the grave. He ascends to heaven where he sits now, right now, praying for us, interceding for us. But he sent his Spirit. He's not left us abandoned. He's not left us orphans. He sends his Spirit, and so he's no longer the light of the world directly in the sense that his feet are walking on this planet right now, but he is the light of the world as his light that is shined upon us is reflected into this dark world. What an opportunity we have. What an incredible privilege we have. We are the lights of the world that it's not our own selves. It's not a light that comes from within. It's a light that is the light of Christ. As you walk in him, as you're reflecting him, as you're humble in him, as you're gracious and loving in him, as you share this great news with other people, they're not going to find him in the world today. Not going to find him in the world's literature or culture or the world's pastimes. They'll only see him as we look to Jesus, as he increasingly becomes our light. And as he is reflected from our lives to others. And one last note I want to share with you to encourage you, because sometimes it's real easy for us to fall into pessimism, to fall into despair, to look at the problems around us and the sin and even our own struggles with our own sin, dealing with challenges. And John 1:5, in an amazing way, can help us from falling into pessimism and despair. You see, the world is not neutral about God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It hates him. He told us that. It resists and defies him and lies about him. But as Christians, we can take heart. Why? Because John promises us that no matter how deep, no matter how pervasive and persistent the darkness may be, it will never, ever conquer or overcome or defeat the light of the person and work of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. It might appear that Jesus is losing ground in the way you're looking at things. It might appear for a season that the church is defeated, that there are fewer and fewer believers in the world, and that church attendance is plummeting and the sky is falling and all of these things, but appearances are most certainly and assuredly deceiving. The Word, who is God, who is life, who is light, is doing a billion things right now in our lives, in our families, in our church that we'll never see. We only see what we can see, and oftentimes that can be very discouraging. So what does he do? He calls us to faith. He calls us to himself to follow the light through darkness. And he promises that he, Jesus Christ, is ever present and all powerful in the accomplishing of his will. Nothing will overcome him. Nothing will defeat him. No one will defeat him. His victory is absolutely certain, which means so is yours. So take heart, brothers and sisters. Don't let pessimism overtake your perspective on life. Don't despair. We are assured by God Himself that no matter how dark our world becomes, sin and Satan will not win. For Jesus is life and light, and He is our help. He's our help. John Owen, in one of his books, The Glory of Christ, reminded us that if we should go to someone for help, we must be sure of the answer to two questions. One, is that person willing to help us? And secondly, is that person able to help us? Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Sinners like me and you need to know that Christ is both willing and able to meet our every need without a shadow of a doubt. And in light of who He is, the eternal Word, the Creator Himself, the one who is life, the one who shines light, in light of who He is, of all His great claims, friends, I ask you, what will Christ not do for us? He who humbled Himself, coming down from such heights of glory to take our finite nature into union with His infinite nature. Having done this, will He not meet our every need? That is the great New Testament promise and affirmation in which our lives must rest in peace. Father, as we come to You now, understanding the depths, or doing our best to understand the depths of Your Word, Lord, to think about who Jesus is, how humbly He came, how glorious is His majesty, and that He would take upon Himself flesh. Father, I pray that each and every one of us today would stand in awe of the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word who was in the beginning with God, the One who made all things. In Him was life, and the life is our light. We thank You for that light shining into our darkness today. And we thank You that the darkness will never overcome it.